we want to encourage you in the time we're together. We want to help you find your calling as you're learning what the Lord has prepared you to do. If you don't know the Lord and you're here, we want to help you know the Lord. And we want you to feel supported and strengthened through this time, and know that you'll be prayed for, and we look forward to getting to know you and helping you in your life. And that's why we've chosen the book of Proverbs to talk about with you, because it just has so many wise and helpful pointed directives from the Lord through Solomon to us. And what I want to do this morning, there are so many things that would be important to talk about in a proper introduction of the book of Proverbs. It has so many wonderful aspects to it. There's so many dimensions to it. There's really no way. I could take four Sundays. Hey, come in. I could take four Sundays and not touch on every aspect of the book that would be good to know going into it. So as I was studying and preparing, I was thinking, I'm going to just touch on some basic things to get us going, and I will go into greater detail about other things, poetic aspects and literary aspects, when we're in those passages, and maybe touch on those as they come. If you've got your Bible with you, or app on your phone, would you turn to 1 Kings 4, and let's look at what we're told about Solomon and his writing of the Proverbs. And as you're turning there, let me open us in prayer. Father, thank you for these young people, and thank you for this opportunity, and your word and your spirit who teaches us. Would you dwell with us and be with us and strengthen us to serve you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So here in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, we see the background of Solomon and his wisdom and the writing of these Proverbs. Verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." Where, if you want to turn, we're in 1 Kings 4, 29. Welcome. "For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezraite and Haman, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. As a songwriter, I am interested in that detail. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." And we'll talk about Solomon's spectacular rise and his spectacular fall as this study wears on. I'm fascinated to hear all of the proverbial sayings that Solomon wrote that we don't really have record of. And I think there's a message baked into that. God did not preserve a lot of what Solomon thought about and wrote about. He preserved what we have here and in other books that we'll allude to. But take instruction from knowing you may have a lot of plans. You may have a lot of ambitions. You may be training to do a lot of things and want to go into certain fields, all of which are good. You should pursue those with all vigor. But those that God has determined for you to do and prosper in are what are going to last and resonate and well up in you, for which you're going to have the sustenance and the skill and the success. And be sensitive at a young age to be able to say to yourself, is this my will I'm trying to force into this scenario, or it's God's will? Because not unlike Solomon, that which God determines will thrive and will carry on will do so. And that which God deems is an impediment or is not helpful to you will fall away. The sooner you stop fighting Him about that and pursue Him in the way that He's designed you to be and to what He wants you to do, the sooner your happiness will begin to peak out. There are two methods of interpretation that are helpful to kind of keep on the top of mind when you come to a book like Proverbs. I had an outline and a handout for y'all, and it was kind of cumbersome and wasn't real good. So I didn't want you getting 15 pieces of paper and all that. So forgive me, and please, you know, take notes. And by the way, if there's ever anything I say or that you want of a copy of or a reference or a quote or something, please let me know, and I'll be happy to give it to you. I'll be happy to give you my notes if you want them. The first method of interpretation that's good to know, and I know that you all surpass me in your knowledge and in your studies and in your mind, so these things are going to be old hat to you, so pity me for sharing with you things that you are well advanced in, I'm sure. The first one is the perspicuity of Scripture that's helpful for us in a study like this. Perspicuity is kind of a gnarly word, which ironically means clarity. So what I love about the human language is, the English language is, why are we using the word perspicuity? I spent my whole life
saying the most perspicuous thing we can say.
I just love that. It's such a crunchy, weird word. But it means clarity, which is really deliciously ironic. But the perspicuity of Scripture means that other passages of Scripture are always there to reinforce and enlighten and interpret and restate truths that present to us in any book. So if you have a hard truth or a truth that's hard to understand, other Scripture will enlighten it for you. It's best summed up in the statement, Scripture interprets Scripture. And we don't take obscure passages and try to force them on the passages that are very plain. We do the opposite. We use the wealth of scriptural study to enlighten those that are harder. When you come to a book like Proverbs, that's helpful because you will want to try to get clarity. I was saying to Cindy last night, if on certain subjects you only took what Proverbs says about them, you might only have a negative rendering of that subject. So you need to go to other scriptures to get a full-orbed understanding of certain subjects, the positive treatment of it. So Scripture helps reinterpret other scriptures. The Westminster Confession puts it like this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. You'll hear a lot in the promotional materials and in the verbiage of our bulletins that we are an ordinary means of grace church. And what we're saying is God's people meeting under a duly organized and authorized session with the preaching of the word and the operation of the spirit and the salvation of the Lord under the superintendence of God, ordinary people can understand what his word has to say. And all of that goes into the complex of what we say when we talk about the perspicuity of Scripture. We can understand the Scripture as it's given to us. We can use plain and accessible teachings to help us understand harder and more obscure teachings. There are mysteries in Scripture, but God is illuminating our minds by the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear His Word. The meanings of the Proverbs, where they may not jump out, some of them are obscure, are verifiable in other books and what we'll talk about in great depth, I hope. And also in the life of Christ, the meanings of the Proverbs are available to us by comparing other scriptures and in the life of Christ who embodies them. when we read the scriptures, we look for Christ and we listen for his influence everywhere in the Old and New Testament. Now, I asked this Wednesday night, and I believe there was either a wise older member or a seminarian who answered this. So if you don't know this, this is fine. I'm just interested to know if there's anyone in here. Do you know what method of interpretation we call it when you're looking for Christ as types and when you're looking for him all over Scripture? Do you know what that's called? Anybody know that term?
Would be Christology or typology?
That's good. Those would be subsets under this notion. I just think this is real important for you to know this concept early in your life. Please write this down if you never heard it. The historical redemptive method of interpretation. We are looking for the unfolding of salvation, the benefits of the covenant, the storyline of God's people, and the work of Christ in bringing all things into the will and plan of God. We're looking for Christ and God's plan everywhere. We look for it in the Old Testament. We look for it in the New Testament. That's why we say to people that say the Old Testament is past, we're New Testament Christians, there's no such thing. You're only reading the back half of the story. Christ is everywhere. Young people, Christ is literally in the Old Testament. I'm not just talking poetic or allegory. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus in many passages. We look for Christ everywhere in Scripture. It's not a New Testament idea imposed on the Old Testament. It is a universal plan of salvation idea. The historical redemptive method. And we're going to rely on that because so many times Solomon is going to say something and we're going to say, he's telling us a proverb, but he's talking to us about how Christ is. Solomon is going to tell us about Christ, not fully understanding himself about Messiah, only knowing it in shadows and types. We know this method because the Lord teaches us this method in Scripture, Christ being the embodiment of the wisdom of Proverbs. If you'll turn to Luke 24, you know very famously the passage on the Emmaus Road, and I'll just highlight two verses in Luke 24. The Lord showing you this method in Scripture. In verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then over in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures concerning himself. And that's what we want to do. Whenever we're reading old or new, we want to consider all the things that have to do with Christ in the Old or the New Testament. We see in him, as the brother has just said, shadows and types in the Old Testament. He's foretold to Adam and Eve in the garden, working in and through the prophets and the kings, explained in the temple sacrifices. As I said, literally in visitations to Israel as the angel of the Lord, intervening all throughout their journey out of Egypt. Christ is present in the wisdom literature as well. Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. It's in a unique and more subtle way, but he's present there to be sure. We find him in the principles that are given to us in the Proverbs. We find that patterning ourselves after his wisdom gives us more insight to his ways and his thoughts, and it makes us more like him. Our instincts become more like his. Our discernment aligns more closely with his when we submit to this wisdom. Our instincts become more attuned to his when we live out these truths. Our responses begin to resemble his in our day. In our day-to-day life, and we sense the pleasure of God as he confirms our good works in following him. And in all these ways, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ more fully to us, and we can say that he is the wisdom of these scriptures personified to us and in us. And the final thing that I just want to urge and reinforce often with all of you is that when we're reading and responding to scripture, in this case the wisdom literature. We're not just striving to do what is commanded in our own strength. We'll fail if that's what we're doing. We are imitating Christ, who is the embodiment of these moral principles, and we're asking Him for His strength and guidance. Lord, do with me as You would do, and give me the strength to follow You and see You and trust You while I'm waiting for Your purposes to be fulfilled. Well, this is the part. What time is it right now?
10:20.
Okay. This is the section that I'm going to just do in brief. I had a lot more that I was going to try to do, and I thought there's no reason to spray a water a fire hose on y'all this early in the morning. I do want to just say that there are literary types and poetic types and things like that to be considered in Scripture. Proverbs is let me ask this question. Those of y'all that have had Bible classes, will you raise your hand if you specifically talked about literary types in your Bible classes? Okay, so some, you've touched on them. Do you feel like, those of you that have, do you feel like you understand the different literary types in Scripture? Do you, if you were asked about it, do you feel comfortable? Somewhat? Not really. So you would say you don't think you went in depth in those classes? What would you say? No? That's okay. That's okay. I would kind of expect around here, maybe those of you at Bob Jones and other schools around here, I would expect y'all to say, oh yeah, we've had Bible classes that had to do with the literary structure of Scripture. That's just a very helpful thing. You know, you've got letters, wisdom literature, pastoral letters, histories, songs, poetry. Well, the book of Proverbs is classified as wisdom literature, and we'll be talking about this this semester. And there are recurring poetic devices in the wisdom literature as well. Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are wisdom literature, and they're also grouped as Hebrew poetry. Psalms and Song of Solomon are also considered Hebrew song and poetic books. Solomon is the writer of these three books of poetry, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, wisdom and poetic works. We would say that Proverbs is a book on wisdom, Ecclesiastes is the book on folly, and Song of Solomon is the book on love. And we'll talk about this in greater detail, but Solomon was well experienced in all three of those things, wisdom, folly, and love. Things went poorly for Solomon, and God was severely displeased, and we'll talk about the effects of that. Proverbs is a storehouse of wise sayings and instruction, and it's written, and we use the term compiled by Solomon under the inspiration and direction of God, and I'll talk about that in greater detail. There's allegorical and poetic motifs that we need to talk about. As you said earlier, there's typology about Solomon being a type of Christ that we need to talk about. Here's a fallible king, his wise, who's going to point to an infallible king who's perfectly wise. But we'll get to all of that in due season. What I want to talk to you about in our remaining time is just some of our approaches as we go into this study together. We're going to look at different topics in the book of Proverbs. There are such useful things that Solomon urges us to know when we're young about friendship, the kind of friends you seek and how you keep friends. And I think that can be a rich thing for us to talk about together and interact. You're trying to learn how to create a circle that's reliable around you. You're trying to learn how to be and engage with good friends. Building up of the family. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs about the family and marriages and parenting. And you probably have situations in all of your families or extended families where there are things that the parents need to do better. Well, Proverbs can do a lot of that heavy lifting for you. Rather than challenging your parents, let Proverbs, you know, just leave some Proverbs open occasionally. There's a lot of wisdom for parents and children. Sorry, yeah, just leave it sitting around. Hey, that was my devotion this morning. You want to jump on in there? There's great proverbs about good decision. Oh, and Lindsay, don't get too involved with that. please do, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Good decision making and seeking wise counsel, principles for righteous acquiring and managing of money. I mean, good grief. To just think about what the Bible says about managing our money, that's important. People won't think about that. They think about everything else, and then somewhere after they've wasted time and resources, they're like, oh, I better think about managing my money. Wisdom for everyday life, right uses of speech, our words, honesty, integrity, use of time. There's so many rich topical things that we can consider, but there's also passages that have really amazing themes, and we'll look at those themes and we'll deal with those passages a little bit more expositionally. As I said earlier, we'll reinforce the teaching in Proverbs from other scriptures, and we'll try to take a systematic approach where, let's say, the subject of friendship, we'll look at what Proverbs says, but we'll obviously reinforce that with scripture from other books. What are Proverbs? What are they? Origen and Clement of Alexandria and Hippolytus, these are early church fathers, have all said things like this. A proverb is a riddle or an enigma that points to a deeper meaning, often by way of an exhortation or wisdom for the living of life. Didymus, another early writer, says it's even a sign or a roadmap. A contemporary commentator, David Thomas, says a proverb is the wisdom of ages crystallized into a sentence, a gold coin in the currency of thought. The Proverbs of Solomon, being inspired, are the rays of eternal ideas mirrored in the diamonds of human genius. Meaning, as the human heart and soul comes to awaken to its calling and its purpose as given by God, Proverbs will eternally radiate in that awakening of the heart and soul. Earl Russell, another commentator, says, a proverb is the wisdom of many and the wit of one. Proverbs are, this is a really important thing to write early in your notes, because every time we convene, this is the goal, this is the hope. Proverbs are best when they're lived out. They're designed to persuade as lived behaviors, as visible convictions. So if it's not visible, then the truth of the proverb is not alive in you yet. It's not really just something to talk about. It's something that when you're carrying on in a behavior or conviction, and somebody says, why are you like that? That's when you might say, because of the proverb that says so and so. It's best when it's lived out. These are helpful questions to ask whenever you're reading Proverbs. What virtue does the proverb command or ask? What vice does it hold up in disapproval? And what value does it affirm? Those are just very helpful questions when dealing with Proverbs. And here's my question. I have two interactive bits for you this morning. And I'd love to hear several thoughts on this, because now we're getting down into the nitty-gritty of what are we going to do with wisdom. What do you think the difference between wisdom and intelligence is? Yes, sir.
I think intelligence is like kind of book smarts, like your read knowledge.
Yes.
But wisdom is how do you actually put it into use, like
yes.
The application of it. Like I might read, there's plenty of atheists who read the Bible. They might be Bible smart,
yes.
But they don't put it into use.
Yes. 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 Ding, 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 ding. Anybody else want to add to that? I just think that's what's in my notes. Yes, sir.
It's intelligence applied through values.
Yes. Yes. Beautiful. Good grief. I'm sitting now. y'all just take turns. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. And there's lots of intelligent people. We have intelligent people in government and in all kinds of places. We have unintelligent people in these places. But we have intelligent people that are not applying it. It's not lived, it's not worked out in any kind of real thing. You know, for a head of a company, any company, to apply all these rules and regulations, and he's never made the thing himself or herself, or never tried their product, or never been down on the assembly line, that's your ability to apply the knowledge of the company, you're going to struggle with that. That's exactly what it is. It is this knowledge applied in life and in the lived experience. And in the case of the Christian application, it's going to come out in your demeanor and in your treatment of other people. You need intelligence. We're never saying anything demeaning about intelligence. We're never saying anything demeaning about being book smart. What we're saying, though, is, particularly with Christian wisdom, until it's applied and it's apparent and it's tangible in you, it isn't alive yet. It isn't alive like it's supposed to be. Those are really good answers. It's really nourishing to hear you say those things. All right. When you're dealing with a Duncan, you're going to get passing Lord of the Ring references. That's baked in. It comes with the Amazon packaging. It's already on board. You can't undo it. It's in the circuitry. How many LOTR folks do I have in here? How many? I'm going to stage dive right now. Have you carry me around? One final thing on my previous point. We want to be able to think and act according to the truth. There's the culmination of what I said here. What can one of you tell me about Lambus bread in Lord of the Rings? Come on, let your Tolkien flag fly.
One Lambus piece, one bite is enough to fill the stomachs of four men, I think.
For what?
Full grown men for
a day.
Days.
Okay, does everybody hear that? So it's this elvish bread wrapped in Malorn leaves that you can carry around. Remember, Frodo and Sam are eating on their little Lambus bread all the way to Mordor. And Gollum's always trying to steal their Lambus bread. He's always throwing it away so that their sustenance will... Well, the reason why I say that is, as I was thinking about this preparing, Proverbs are like Lambus bread. One proverb you can chew on and think about for days and days and days. And you'll think about it when you're 20, and it'll mean one thing. And you'll think about it again at 30, when your child is running around, and it's going to mean something different. It's the same proverb. It's very nourishing. It's got a really good half-life. And it just, it's going to go with you, and it's going to nourish you. And you're going to keep going. I mean, all of Scripture is that way. But Proverbs are these, you know, these little nuggets that you can chew on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and really for years and years and years. Well, let's turn to Proverbs 1 through 7. Lindy, what time is it? Okay, and I'm going to close with just a few thoughts. Let's just look at the opening of Proverbs. I'm so happy to be in here with y'all. Your little happy, shiny, new faces. I'm just so happy to be with y'all, and I look forward to this time together. Here's the opening sequence in Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll talk about the fear of the Lord this semester. Proverbs is given to us to help us form right notions, to possess with our minds clear and distinct ideas of what is right. As the passage tells us, wisdom and instruction are to be known to us and lived out in us. We consult Scripture about what is wise and true. Instruction is given to us by divine revelation. It's settled in heaven, and it's useful in every way. We live in a culture that says, you know, oh, so y'all are talking this fictitious person in the sky. You know, it's delusional, yada, yada. God's wisdom is settled in heaven, and it's very useful. And the non-believer misses the practicality of faith. It works. It's real. When you pray, God answers. When you pray the wrong thing, God gives you the right thing. When you are struggling and straying and not even doing the right thing, God is pursuing you and hedging you in from your own bad instincts. My non-believing friends misunderstand that what I may be able to not provide them in demonstrable, objective, philosophical proofs, as it were, I can tell them are real and active in my internal life. They're very real. These things are very true. They add up. They are proven and tested, and furthermore, they're settled in heaven. We learn to distinguish between truth and falsehood and good and evil. And we, as the passage says, we come to understand words of insight. We are called by God to know right from wrong, to advocate for truth, and to graciously resist the moral relativism that pervades now as it ever did, or the ignoring of biblical commands, which pervades now as it ever has. There is no confusion in God's decrees. There's no confusion in God's wisdom. Anything that's unclear is something that just must be worked out prayerfully and devotedly in us. He wants to make us wise as we are pursuing righteousness, justice, and equity. And obviously, as we've talked about, righteousness and justice and equity are doing words. Those are doing things. You can't pursue those without them having a visible representation. That's a good thing to ask yourself. It's in our passage. How do you pursue righteousness? How do you pursue justice and equity? It's not just a theoretical thing that you say, I'm all for that. What do you do that advances those concepts? Those are so necessary and valuable in our day as ever. Matthew Henry says this, and I think this will be worth thinking about in the coming week. He says, those that are truly wise are universally conscientious. I just think that's a really helpful thought. A faithful person is sincerely working out truth in all spheres of their life and in their influence. Like a home, we build it, we enlarge it, we improve upon it, but God is supplying and God is strengthening and God is sanctifying and God's making the home a haven for us to live in. Our conscience is a place to live in, and God lives in this home with us. But it makes us universally conscientious. We care about everything. We care about people. We care about issues. We care about problems. We care about our world. We care about clean water. We care about children. We care about families. We care about your education. We care about your mental health. We care about your sense of self, your sense of calling. We care about your protection. We care about you being able to worship in freedom. We care about you being free. The truths of God make us universally conscientious. I really look forward to being with all of you. Do y'all want to dismiss or can I pray real quick? And then I know many of y'all need to leave early. I look forward to being with you. Lord bless you today. Be looking on your sheets. We've got a luncheon coming up. in a couple of weeks after church. Y'all have a thing with the Phillips here soon, so please look forward to seeing you at all those things. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for the Lord who leads us, the Spirit who teaches us. Thank you for these young people, for their lives, and the calling that you have put in them and that you are equipping them for. Would you protect them? Would you encourage them? Would you open their hearts and minds to love and serve you and know you fully? Father, thank you for this time together around your word. Would you imprint it on us that we would do it? Would you keep us only following that which is right and true, that honors and pleases you? And I ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.